I don't know what caused me to look. Even now, years later, disowned by my father, denounced as a traitor, hearing the calls for my death, even now, I don't know what caused me to look. It was a calm, clear morning. And as I walked to the river, I could feel the mud oozing between my toes. It was a delicious feeling. The others had waited on the bank. And I was already about halfway into the middle of the river when I saw it. It was just a little thing, bobbing among the reeds. I stared. I knew in a flash what it was. I had heard that there were others. Desperate acts by desperate people. But that was my father's business. That had nothing to do with me. But on that morning, as I stared at that basket, something swept over me. Something that I can't explain. I felt that stinging that you get in your eyes. And I felt that pressure kind of mounting in my chest. And I knew that that basket was for me. That this moment was for me. Good morning. Good morning. It's an honor to be with you today. It's an honor to be with you as we explore together these big stories of Scripture. Because the big stories are just that, aren't they? They're epic, magnificent in scale. They're stories that build a whole other world and that beckon us and our imaginations to move into them. They're stories that lift us up and pull us in and make us think that we could be big too. And we crave that, don't we? There's something in us that leaps up at that. Witness the success of that film, Avatar. Has anyone seen Avatar? Yeah, it's grossed so far $1.8 billion with a B dollars. It's set to be the highest grossing film of all time. And I watched Avatar, and I want to be Sigourney Weaver. I mean, minus her nicotine addiction, of course. But I want to be Sigourney Weaver standing up to the man, you know? Fighting for the purity of the world of Pandora. I want to make a difference the way she's going to make a difference. We're wired for the big story. And when we hear them, I think it's so easy for us to see that kind of drama or to read it in the text and think, isn't there a part for me to play? Who can I be in this story? Well, we come to one of the biggest stories of all this morning. This story from the book of Exodus. The moment when God, the God of heaven and earth, roared against the forces of slavery and oppression and bid his people to rise up, to throw off the shackles, to walk to a promised land. It doesn't get much bigger than that, does it? And our imaginations are lit with a fiery Charlton Heston, aren't they? The Red Sea parting, the Nile running with blood, the desperate march in the night. Our heart starts to beat. But just as we heard, this great big story starts in the commonplace, with lovers marrying, with parents having children, with women going down to the river to bathe. All so ordinary and everyday. Where are we in this great story of the Exodus? Oh, I know who we probably think we are. For all the years I've read this story of Moses, I have identified myself as being like Moses, you know, delivered from the waters. I am like all the other Hebrews, and you've probably identified yourself like this too. The Hebrews who were rescued from certain death. And this is a legacy of our faith, and there's a reality there, of course. That like Moses, we were at one point surely dead in our trespasses and sins. And through the power of Christ, we have been risen to walk in new life. Absolutely, that's part of it. Yes, indeed, those enslaved Israelites are our forebearers in faith. And most certainly, God has delivered us as God delivered the Hebrews. The story of the murdered Hebrews is a story of all those who have faced persecution and danger and brutality and murder. The story of the Hebrews is a story of all enslaved African Americans who struggled for freedom. The story of the Hebrews is a story of persecuted Christians in Jos, Nigeria this morning who woke up praying, God, deliver me from the jaws of death today. The story of the Hebrews is a story of the Haitians today, bearing more than their 150,000 loved ones. But here's the rub with all that. As we sit here in this beautiful new arena, in the placid city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, here's the rub. The story of the drowning Hebrews, people fearful of their life, is not really our story today, is it? I mean, because for most of us in this room, we're not really worried about our children being thrown into the Nile, are we? I mean, for most of us in this room, the only slavery we're in is a slavery of our own making. Isn't that right? For most of us? For most of us in this room, we aren't living under the horror of enraged dictators. Our children are not in the same kind of danger. I'm not saying we don't worry about them. Of course we do. But our worries are different, aren't they? For most of us, our children are being cared for by the best doctors history has ever seen. And our worries are more along the lines of getting our beautiful children into good elementary schools, paying for the hockey equipment and the ice skating lessons. No, I don't think it's all that helpful or all that accurate to identify ourselves exclusively as the oppressed Hebrews. But then again, it's not accurate to identify ourselves as Pharaoh either, is it? I mean, we aren't the ones who are killing the babies, right? We're not the ones who are doing the slaughtering of the innocents, are we? I mean, we weep over the conditions of Darfur, don't we? We didn't cause the ethnic cleansing in Kosovo. Sometimes it's hard for us to even get up in the morning and read the newspapers. So heavy is our heart over the state of the world. No, we didn't cause this. We want to yell. We're not Pharaoh. No, we're not so much like the slaughtered, oppressed Hebrews today as we sit here this morning. But neither are we so much like the enraged Pharaoh. But there is one character to whom we bear a striking resemblance. It's a nameless woman who spoke first in our text this morning. It's Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter. A person of privilege. A person with rights and choices. A person who had enough leisure to pay attention. Who had enough freedom to act. Who had enough resources to give. She's the nameless woman who had everything necessary to just walk away. In fact, in her protected world, this basket, this moment, was an intrusion. Unasked, unsought. Just like many of the baskets or the moments in our own lives, isn't it? Who would have blamed this woman had she simply walked away? I've walked away. Haven't you? Who would have noticed even? Not us. It would have been just another common moment in another common day. Just like that worried expression on our neighbor's face that we caught out of the corner of our eye. And we pause, but we really got to get to work. Or it's like that quivering smile of your coworker. And you wanted to linger, but you had a deadline. Or it's like that distressing news story that tugs at us for just a few extra moments. Or maybe it's one of those moments that go unnoticed completely. We have a lot of those moments, don't we? I have them. In fact, I kind of have a wincing example of a moment that escaped me completely. My congregation in Chicago is very aware of all my frailties. So here I'm going to trot one out for a larger audience. It was in December, and I was feeling rushed, as the month of December often is for folks, isn't it? My oldest son was home from college. He picked me up from work about 6:30. He was hungry. I was hungry. My other kids at home were hungry. My husband was on the way home as well. Everybody was hungry, and we dashed into the grocery store to just pick up a few things. We get to the checkout aisle, and of course, there's nobody to bag the groceries. This is a fact, isn't it? This is Murphy's Law. So I huffily go around to the end of the aisle there to start bagging my own groceries. The clerk is running the conveyor belt, and she's running it and running it and running it. And I'm bagging the groceries as fast as I can. I, like, save the bread. I grab the bananas that are about to be, you know, overrun by tomato cans. And as the milk is heading for the eggs, I said in a voice that I thought was very appropriate, polite but firm, my son corrected me afterwards. I said, "Turn off the conveyor belt, why don't you?" I didn't even look at the clerk as I said this. But my son did. He saw her wince at my words. He saw her pull back, and as she turned off the belt and came around to help, he saw all the weariness that I'd missed. She was just a mom, the end of her 8-hour shift, trying to get food on the table, just as I was. What was that? What was that? Was that just another seemingly random encounter in a busy life? Or was that some sort of moment? Was that some potential basket? Just a little basket in the reeds. Just a seemingly random encounter by the riverbank. But it's on those little moments that the dime of history turns. We crave the big stories, but we forget all those big stories are the stories that God is weaving together. And God's using all the little stuff of our lives, the little moments in our small days of our particular circumstances. God's weaving it all together to wake up His story. God uses all of it. Even those who don't even know they're part of something bigger, like Pharaoh's daughter. You know, we know almost nothing about Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know if she agreed with her father's decrees or not. We don't know if she got in heated discussions with him at the dinner table. We don't know her opinion on the Hebrews or the God that the Hebrews worshipped. All we know is what she did in this very moment. She looked, she saw, She sent for the basket, she opened it, and she was moved with compassion. What is it that keeps her from recoiling? What is it that moves her into that moment, closer into that moment, instead of sending that basket right down the river where it came from? We don't know for sure, but I have a hunch. Patricia Tull, a professor at Louisville Seminary, has studied the stories of Christians who acted during the Holocaust. They're people who faced choices a lot like Pharaoh's daughter's choice. A lot of similar opportunities. These are people who were neither Jews nor Nazis, but bystanders. People innocent of the violence outside their door. People like us. People were thrust into dramas by a phone call in the night or a knock on their door. Most of those bystanders simply closed their doors. Relatively few, she found, actually moved their family closer to the drama at hand. What made the difference? Well, she found this. People who rose to the challenge of compassion in the midst of that crisis were the ones who had already been making small decisions all the way through. They had been faithful in compassion, and when the critical test came, they were prepared to act in the moment. My hunch is that Pharaoh's daughter had been preparing for that moment all along. But the preparation, as it were, was just her daily life. The little things, the daily decisions, the common encounters, these are the mustard seeds of the kingdom of God. Jesus saw so well how these little moments were connected with the big story. Jesus saw the two mites of that widow. Remember that story? And at the same second he saw this little meager offering, he saw the great kingdom of God, the lavish, luxurious kingdom that she was living in right in that second. Jesus stressed that right now we are living in the big story of God. And he took the one moment of that little boy's generosity and he used it to show 5,000 people how that one impulse of generosity could be life-changing, could be world-transforming. From a father's fledging statement of, "I believe, help my unbelief," to that shy, timid woman who wanted to remain anonymous, who just reached out, "If only I could touch the hem of his garments." Jesus took all those things and pointed people to the reality that the kingdom of God is in our midst. That for you and I, the big story is being played out this second in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is at hand. So go ahead. Believe the good news. Act. Trust. Love. Live. And now. Now. Do it now. Always, always with Jesus. It was now. You're never too old. And you're never too young to be part of the big story. You're never too insignificant to be part of the big story. You know that moment you're craving? That deep conviction that's in your gut that says, "I'm somebody and my life matters." You bet it does. God treats our choices and our moments with a lot more respect than we do, because God knows how important they actually are. This week, in your life, what basket might be right in the middle of the reeds if you but looked up and saw it? What could be bobbing by the shore? The shoreline that you're already walking, wading in that muddy water that you know so well. This basket among the reeds set in motion the downfall of a dictator. But more important than that, it delivered the deliverer, the one that God chose to lead his people to freedom. And it began as a young woman went down to the river to bathe. You know, some of us maybe are waiting on that big moment. We're waiting on that day when the light of history will come on and we'll be asked to stride across that great stage and deliver our big one-liner, you know. And maybe some of us will have that big moment. But big moment or not, our lives right now are the place where histories are being made. And the power of God, the same power present that Pharaoh's daughter couldn't even name, is right now living and present in you. And asking each and every one of us to take our place in the big story that God is writing today. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, behold your people. People, that's all we are. People who are both brave and cowardly, helpful and despairing, courageous and fearful. People who are a bundle of ambitions with lots of desires and lots of hope. And yet you've said that we're enough. That in your power you will take it all and you will make something great of it. Give us your grace, gracious God, to see the moments of our lives through your eyes. Give us a simple conviction to look for the baskets, the moments that you have for us. We ask this for the glory of your kingdom and for the salvation of our souls. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. And all God's people say, amen.